I just kicked that thing right there, and my ankle is about to die right now. And I lost a button this morning, so don't judge me if I don't have my jacket. Yeah, things are just falling apart. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There's a man who had worked for this company for about 10 years. And he came into his boss's office one day, and he said, "Boss, I don't want you to miss. I have a question I'd like to ask you." He said, "It's been weighing on my mind for some time now, and I've been kind of afraid to ask, but I finally just have to ask." He said, "But I want you to know that I really enjoy, you know, working here. I enjoy the people in the office. I enjoy, you know, what we do. I mean, I just can't wait to come to work every day. I really enjoy it all, and I really appreciate the opportunity and everything." He said, "My question, though, is what exactly is it that we do around here anyway?" Now, whether you thought that was funny or not, the question is, what do we do as a church? I mean, if I were to ask you that question, what do we do around here anyway? I mean, that was the question I was trying to ask the kids. Some of us have been in church for years and years and years and years. And if I were to ask you, and by being in the church, we have been the church. If I were to ask you, what exactly is it that we do around here anyway? Some of us, you know, might have a hard time. We might say, "Well, we, you know, go to that building down there and we sing some songs and, you know, we listen to somebody preach." Let me just remind you, okay, that the church is us. I don't ever want us to forget that. It is not this building. It's not brick and mortar. It is the people. And, you know, if you think about it, as a result of that, the church is ever changing. Because some people come, some people go, some people move off, some people move in. I mean, you know, there's a dynamic that takes place in being the church that is ever changing. And if we're not careful, we'll kind of fall into a couple of different ruts. We might get to the place where we just do things because that's what we've always done. And, you know, a lot of us are real good at that. I mean, if we've done something and it's worked in the past, then we're just going to keep on doing it, you know? I mean, it might not have anything to do with anything anymore, but that's what we've always done. So that's what we'll keep doing. There's another danger that we won't do anything. There's another danger that we'll just kind of jump from, instead of just doing the same thing over and over again, we'll just kind of jump from one fad to the next. I mean, if some other church is doing it this way, then we're going to do that because that seems to be working for them. So we're going to do that, or we're going to do something else. And we just kind of go, and some churches do this. They just kind of go from one fad to the next fad to the next fad. And the question really comes again, why do we do what we do? And what exactly is it that we do? And let me tell you what one of my main concerns is. In fact, two. And one is that we really won't do anything. I mean, really. And when I mean we won't really do anything, I mean we won't really do anything significant. I remember when I was a little boy, we were living near Weatherford, Texas, and my dad was pastoring a church there, and we would go to the Parker County Fair, kind of like the Brazoria County Fair, and we showed sheep and pigs and cows and those type of things. But I always loved to go to the Midway because there was a whole bunch of rides there. But then they would always have, you know, like different things set up, you know, for you to look at. And I'll never forget one day I was there and I was at the fair and there was a whole bunch of people gathered. I was there with my dad and there was a machine. And this machine had all kinds of belts and gears and, it had a little propeller on it. It was just in constant motion. It was doing, it was just crazy. I mean, you know, just watch it. It was fascinating. And I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, what does that thing do?" And he said, "Son, look at the, there was a sign down at the bottom." And he said, "Look at the sign." And so I read the sign. The sign said, "This machine doesn't do anything, but it does it with precision." And, you know, The truth is, if we're not careful, it might be that we won't really do anything. We'll do it very well, but we really won't do anything. The other concern that I have is that as a church, not just not doing anything, but we want to go to the other extreme and we want to do everything. And so we really don't do anything very well, just whatever it is, man. We're just going to jump into it and we're going to do it. And we're really not good at anything, but we're real busy. By the way, beloved, we have an adversary. He's called the devil, and the devil delights in keeping churches and church folk busy. If he can keep us busy doing good things, he can keep us from doing the main thing or doing the right thing or doing God's thing. And by the way, let me just remind you that busyness does not equal faithfulness. So just because we might be busy doesn't mean we're really doing what a church ought to do. So in thinking about what is it that we do around here anyway, as I was thinking and praying through this and trying to figure out how I could talk with you about this on Sunday mornings, I decided what I'd do is just go back to basics. And so I've developed a couple of sermons that I'm just going to call Basic Church. And over the next several weeks, I'm just going to kind of lay it out for you. What is it that we do around here anyway? And I found Basic Church in Acts chapter 2. Because, you know, Acts chapter 2 is the story, really the birth of the church. I mean, who and what we are today, we trace back to those people in Acts chapter 2. Because they're the 11 apostles that became 12 after Jesus ascended into heaven and Judas had killed himself and they got a 12th one, right, to replace him. And then they found themselves about 120 people who had followed Jesus and who had been with Jesus. And they were in the upper room, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them in visible tongues of fire and power, and they went down into the street, and the first Christian sermon was preached that day, and it was preached by Peter. And at the end of that day, there was a church. In fact, there were over 3,000 people saved that day. Add that to 120. There's about 3,000 members of this church at this point. And what we see here in the last part of Acts chapter 2 is what they did. I mean, and what we have here is just basic church. We have church at its foundational values, who and what they were and what they did. And that's what I want to share with you here over the next couple of weeks. And we're going to begin this morning just by reading through it. Look at it beginning in verse 41 of Acts 2. It says, "So those who accepted the message," so now Peter has preached the sermon, and it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. And they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, I just want to remind you of two things as we just kind of look at this text this morning. And the first one is, the answer is Jesus. Don't ever forget that. When we ask the question, what is it that we do around here? What is our church, or who and what we are as a church? Jesus is the ultimate answer, okay? We are the body of Christ, and it is all about Jesus. Everything that we're going to talk about, everything that we're going to see here, ultimately comes back to Jesus. Your life relates back to him. Your life as a part of this church, if you're a part of this church, and the fact that you're sitting here this morning, now you are, your life as a part of this church relates back to Jesus. It ultimately is all about him, number one. Second thing is this. I want you to notice the very last phrase there. in verse 47. It says, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Now, what we see in these verses is basically the church being the church, basically, okay? So it was God's people gathered together doing the things that God's people do at its foundational, basic value, okay? Now, when the church or when God's people were gathered together and just being the basic church, when they were doing just basically, and if I said that word basic enough, they just were basic in what they did as God's people. As a result of that, people were being saved. Okay? I just want you to keep that in mind. Now, what I see here are six foundational or basic things that the church does. And what I'm going to do over the next couple of weeks is just give them to you two at a time. And so today, I'm going to talk about the Word and worship. And I'm going to put those two things together. Those are two different things, but I'm going to put them together under the umbrella of gathering, okay? So, under the question, what does the church do? What do we do around here anyway? Well, what we do is we gather, first of all, in the Word, or we gather around the Word. So, the church gathering in the Word. Look back at verse 46. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, and they broke bread from house to house. Now, I want you to notice here that there are basically two things going on here. The church body are the people of God now, and now there's about 3,000 of them. They were gathering regularly two ways. First of all, they were gathering together corporately. It says that they devoted themselves to gathering together or to coming together in the temple complex. And so what you see is all 3,000 of them. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know, the temple was there on the Temple Mount. And you see that big temple court. And there were three different areas there. And the outside area was the courtyard of the Gentiles. Solomon's portico was on each side. And that's where they gathered. And so they were gathering together corporately. But then notice this. Then they broke up into small groups. It says there in verse 46, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. That's all together. And then they broke bread from house to house. Now what you see here is God's people gathering corporately or gathering together, and then they were gathering in small groups. Now, let me ask you a question. I just want you to think about this. This almost makes sense if you think about it. Does that sound like anything that we do around here at First Baptist Church, Brazoria? Well, let's see. We are gathered corporately, and you know what? I've noticed we do this pretty regularly. Every Sunday. Every Sunday that I show up here at 10:30, I mean, the church body is gathered. By the way, if you have been missing, you have been missed and you've been missing out. Every Sunday, we gather together right here in the temple courts, and we gather for some specific reason. I'll talk about that here in just a minute. But you know what we also do? We also gather in small groups. Now, in this church, we call it Sunday school. Other churches call it different things. Some of them call it life groups. Some of them small groups. Different churches have different names for it. We've been calling it Sunday school for a long time. In fact, Sunday school has been something that has been going on for about 250 years. It began over in England, and it was brought over to this country with some of the early people that came over here. It was originally designed for children. But today we have a place in small group Bible study or Sunday school for every person, regardless of what age you're in. And I'm going to talk a little bit more here in a minute about what we do when we gather corporately or when we gather all together. But I just want you to think with me for just a second. What is it that we do when we gather from house to house, or we gather in small group, or we gather in Sunday school? What are we doing? And the word that comes to my mind is sharing. I mean, why did we do this?
The word really is sharing. In fact, what you're going to see if you look back up at verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now notice, it's the fellowship, not just fellowship. Okay, we're not talking about punching cookies. We're not talking about just sitting around drinking a cup of coffee and shooting the bull. We're talking about, that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means what we hold in common. Okay, now what did they hold in common? Well, look what they did again in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, what was happening as they gathered together corporately, and as they gathered together in small groups, they gathered around the apostles' teaching. They shared that in common. Now, what were the apostles' teaching? Well, let's see. The apostles were the ones who had spent all that time with Jesus. And then if you look at every one of their sermons, you're going to find that what they did was they took the Old Testament, they took an Old Testament passage and they showed how Jesus completely and perfectly fulfilled that. So when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, what they were doing was they were devoting themselves to the Word of God. As they gathered together corporately, the apostles would teach them. They would tell them what the Old Testament had said or the Hebrew Bible had said and how Jesus fulfilled that. And then they would tell stories about Jesus because ultimately it all came back to Jesus. And then in house to house in those small groups, what did they do? They would take the apostles' teaching and they would apply it to life. They would share it together in fellowship. Now, beloved, if you were to ask me, what is it that we do as a church? What I would say is that we gather around the Word, first of all, around the apostles' teaching. We do it in large group, in a setting like this, every Sunday. And we do it in small group, week by week by week, in what we call a Sunday school class. And in sharing, we're doing a couple of different things. In that koinonia, or in that fellowship, we are, first of all, sharing the Word together. In fact, in every Sunday school class, in my Sunday school class, and my prayer is that this is your Sunday school class as well. And if you're in a Sunday school class that doesn't do this, I would like to know about it. You can come talk to me about it. But what we're going to do is we're going to take the Word of God and we're going to open it up and we're going to share it and we're going to apply it together to life. Why do we do that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says all Scripture, watch this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, you can put the woman of God in there as well, or the child of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, in other words, if you apply that to our lives, especially as we gather around the Word in small group Bible study, what we're doing is we're taking the Word, we're teaching it, we're sharing it together. We're applying it. By the way, let me just pause right here and tell you that in our Sunday school classes, we have things called the quarterly or the book. We do not teach the quarterly or a book in Sunday school. We teach the Word of God, okay? Let me just remind everybody that. Teachers, that book is given to you as a commentary to help you to understand and apply the Word of God, but we are studying, we are laying out the Word of God. Why? Because it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training. In other words, we don't come in here saying, I got it all together, and so I don't really need anything. We're coming in here saying, you know what? I'm incomplete. I haven't made it yet, and I need God to show me what I need to be. And what happens is, as we take the Word of God and we open it up together and we share it together and we apply it together, what the Lord does then is He takes that in our life and He equips us to be everything that He called us to be or planned us to be when He saved us in the first place. And so what happens is we get saved and then we grow in Jesus Christ as we share the Word together, or as we are in the Word, reading, teaching, and training. Because see, here's the thing. I need a guide for life. I don't know how in the world, you know, I'm going to make it through this life. And the Bible is my guide for life. And this is why we teach and we preach the Bible and the Word of God, because we need, as the psalmist said, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide His Word in my heart so that I may not sin against God. I cannot make it through life. I can't make it through the week without the Word of God. And so what happens is, in this large group and in this small group, we take the Word of God and we teach it and we study it and we apply it together. Now, let me just pause here again and let me just say to you, beloved, I personally believe it is a foundational belief of mine that every child of God, every one of us, need to be in the Word every day. And I would challenge you to read through the Bible in 2020, okay? I personally have been doing this. I'm not telling you to do something that I don't personally do. I do this every year because about 25 years ago or so, I recognized that the only time I was really opening my Bible was to study for a sermon. And I recognized that I needed to be in the Word every day. And so I just took it up and I began to read the Bible every day. And every year, I'm going to read through the entire Scripture. In fact, I've got a reading plan. And if you're looking for a reading plan, you can find it in an app on your phone, or I do it on my iPad. It's called YouVersion. And you can read it through in different versions. They've got different plans there. That will help you to take the Word of God and every day. In fact, if you read 3 chapters of the Bible every day, and any of us could do that in under 10 minutes, you'll read through the entire Bible in 1 year. If you read about 7 chapters a day, and this is part of my reading plan, and I'm not saying this, you know, to say anything other than I would just encourage you in it. 7 chapters a day, I read through the Old Testament once, the New Testament 4 times, Psalms twice, and Proverbs 3 times. And there's a plan in that YouVersion that will help you do that. I would encourage anybody and everybody. Why? Because you need a guide for life. You need the Word of God in your life every day. And I will just challenge you, if you would take up that Word every day, what you're going to find is the Lord doing things in your life that you couldn't even begin to imagine or appreciate. All right? So we need to be in it every day, but what's going to happen is we also need to be studying it with other believers. And that's where our Sunday school or small group Bible study comes in. And I'll say it again, there is a place for everybody in a Sunday school class. We need to start some more classes, which means we need some more teachers. We definitely need some more teachers in our children's Sunday school, because for some reason, some of us are decided we're going to let somebody else do that. And when we let somebody else do it, then end up nobody doing it. We need some more teachers in children's Sunday school. But you know what? There is a place for everybody, because we are the church gathering around the Word. And I heard a guy say one time, he said, you know, when your Bible's falling apart, your life won't be. And I believe that. Now, maybe your Bible is on your electronic device, whatever it is, and maybe that's not going to be falling apart. But listen, you take the Word of God and you apply it to life every day, and then in a setting in which God's people come together, and you're going to find the Word becoming alive in your heart and life and making a tremendous change or difference in your life as God makes you or creates you into what He wants you to be. So we are the church gathering around the Word, and in small group Bible study, we share the Word together. We also share life together. That is, not only do we take the Word and we apply it together, but we do that thing called fellowship, that koinonia, in which I share my life and you share your life together. And you know what? That happens in that small group. Because in this sanctuary this morning, there are somewhere around 300, 350 people, I suppose. Maybe a few more, maybe a few less. I don't know. And you know what? You can't know everybody in here. And you honestly can't share your life, because I'm doing all the talking, so you can't do any of the talking. But you know what? In that small group Bible study, in that Sunday school class, what you can say is, this is what's going on in my life. And somebody else says, this is what's going on in their life. And you know what that does? What that does is that encourages us, because what I see is that I'm not the only one struggling in life. I'm not the only one having problems with my kids. I'm not the only one that have issues with the job. I'm not the only one that has financial problems. And what I find is I've got other believers around there, and they're having the same type of thing, and they found answers in the Word of God. In fact, they found the Word coming to life in their life, and maybe if it worked for them, maybe it'll work for me. And what happens is, as we share our life together, we're actually building or lifting one another up. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10, the wisest man who ever lived said, and he's talking about two people walking together, he said, if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. And what you're going to find in Sunday school is the opportunity to meet with other believers just like you. And I'm trying to encourage you, beloved. At the end of this, I'm going to say, listen, if you're not in a Sunday school class, I'm not saying you're not saved, and I'm not saying that you're sinning against God, but I will tell you this, I don't think you're growing in the Lord. If you're not in the Word every day, and you're not sharing the Word and sharing life. Let me tell you the third thing that Sunday school does, or a small group Bible study does. It gives us the opportunity to share ministry together. Notice down in verse 45, it says that they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. In other words, what was going on was they were sharing their life together, and somebody said, well, this family over here has got a need. And somebody over here said, well, you know what? We can help meet that need. Now, I want you to notice, they wouldn't have known who had the need if they hadn't been gathering together regularly. Do you understand that? Right? So they knew there was a need, and then they worked together to meet the needs. What do you call that? Ministry? You call that ministry? I mean, what they were doing was they were ministering to one another. Now, folks, let me just help you to understand something here, and I say this very sincerely with all my heart. The ministry of this church is not done by the pastor or the staff. We're not the ministers. I'm a minister. I'm cool. You call me whatever you want to call me. But, beloved, we all are ministers. You're the ministers. I'm the ministers, okay? We all do ministry together. And one of the problems that we have in some churches is everybody's kind of waiting around for the pastor to do the ministry. And the pastor can't do it all because he's just a man. I mean, I just can't do everything. I tell people all the time, I don't have time to visit everybody. I got time to visit you. If you need me to visit with you, I'll say that again. But I don't have time to visit everybody. But you know what happens in our Sunday school classes? You know, we're sitting around, we're sharing life, and somebody, hey, so you're going to have surgery next week, right? And then, well, I tell you what, we're going to be there for you. And, hey, can we bring some food? And then, hey, let me let the pastor know. And please, if somebody's having surgery or in the hospital, will you please let the pastor know? Because I want to be there too. Can't tell you how many times, you know, somebody's gotten mad. Why? Because, well, I was in the hospital and nobody came to see me, or the pastor didn't even visit me or anything. Well, my question is, did the pastor know? Did anybody else know? I mean, honestly, we're not mind readers. So don't get mad if you're not willing to be vulnerable and say, hey, you know what? I'm going in the hospital, and let somebody know. And then if we don't act as the body of Christ together, if we don't do the ministry, then you can get mad and then you can do whatever, and we'll try to fix that, because we want to be walking together in love and ministering to one another. And that happens in a small group Bible study. You know, when we're sharing our life together and we know what's going on with one another, now we have the opportunity, when there's a crisis or when there's a need, now we can meet that need. And you know what? God gets the glory, and we get the opportunity. In fact, what I'd like to say to you is that, and I want to just mention or say this to the Sunday school teachers in here just a moment. I'd like for you to think of your class as a church. Okay, just as an individual church, everything that we're going to say about basic church here is true about each individual small group, house to house, classroom to classroom group. All right? And what that means is We need to be praying for one another. We need to be sharing life together, the fellowship together. We need to be understanding what's going on with one another. We need to be helping meet one another's needs. And every once in a while, if we need to, we'll bring the pastor in or bring the rest of the staff so they can, you know, do whatever. But we're going to be ministers to one another in our group. We're not going to fail in that. I'd just like to challenge every Sunday school class, every teacher, to make sure that you're caring for one another, that you're ministering to one another in that Sunday school class. Now, why do we do that? Because the Word tells us, right? What we're talking about here is basic church. This is just church at its basic level, okay? We gather corporately, we gather in small group, and we gather in the Word of God, okay? Now, second thing, okay? So first of all, we gather in the Word. Second thing is we gather in worship. We gather in worship. Now, three thoughts just real quick I want to give you here, and I've alliterated them, and I just did this because it helps me to understand, but they start with the letter P. First one is priority. We gather in worship, and we make it a priority. Look down at verse 46 again. It says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex in small groups. See the word devoted? They devoted themselves. What does that mean? That means they made it a priority. That means they didn't say, well, sun's shining today, I could go fishing. Or, well, they'll never miss me down there anyway, so, you know, I'll stay in bed this morning. No, it was a priority in their life. When they devoted themselves to the gathering together in the temple courts and from house to house, they made it a priority. They took to heart what the writer of Hebrews is going to say a little bit later in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as we see the day approaching. They devoted themselves to the gathering because they had devoted themselves to the Lord and to one another. Look, they took responsibility for each other. And so they knew when somebody wasn't there. By the way, if all you do is show up at church on Sunday and God bless you, I'm glad that you come to church. You need to be in a small group Bible study. But you know what? If you don't come, you're not going to be missed because I don't know who all's here. Now, there's going to be some I'm going to go, well, you know, I hadn't seen them for a while after a couple of weeks. You know, but for the most part, you're not going to be missed. But if you don't show up in a Sunday school class, you better be missed. In fact, let me make the challenge back to the teacher and to everybody else in the class. Make sure that those who aren't there are missed. That might mean you need to send them a card, you need to call them, you need to do something else like that, all right? You're not going to be missed in a large group like this, but you're going to be missed in a small group. So what happens is, and back to this word priority, we're taking responsibility for one another. We make it a priority because I've got a relationship with you and you got a relationship with me, and I want to see you grow in Christ and you want to see me grow. And notice that he says in that verse in Hebrews, he says, and all the more we're encouraging one another because as we see the day approaching, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ or the day of judgment or death. I mean, I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but I guarantee you we're one day closer than we were yesterday. I don't know when I'm going to die, and but I know I'm going to die if Jesus doesn't come again first. I don't know when, but I know I'm 1 year closer to that date than I was this time last year. You see, the day is approaching. And what he says is we ought to be devoted to the Lord, but to one another in this, because the day is approaching and we all need to be ready. Now, there are going to be some folks who say, but wait a minute, Brother Greg, I can worship anywhere. I can worship out on my boat in the bay. I can worship in my bed. I can worship anywhere. And you know, the reality is you can, absolutely. In fact, you ought to be worshiping anywhere and everywhere. In fact, my encouragement to each one of us is every day you need to be spending some time with God, not only opening the Word and reading in the Word, but you need to be adoring Him. Maybe you need to be singing. Maybe you need to be doing whatever. But you need to be worshiping God. It is true. You can worship anywhere. You should worship anywhere. But let's just be honest for a second. If you get in the boat and go fishing, you're not going to worship. You're going to fish, right? If you stay in bed, you're not staying in bed to worship, you're staying in bed to sleep. Can we just be honest about that? I mean, we can worship God anywhere, but most of us don't. Let's just be honest. Okay? So he says, I'm going to make it a priority. And what I want to challenge us today, beloved, is in this. In 2020, make it a priority to spend time every day in worship and to spend time with God's people every week in worship, in this corporate setting and in this small group setting, because I need to be with other believers. I need to worship individually, but I need to be with other believers when we worship, because you know what happens? I was sitting here and we were singing some songs, and I know one of the things I want to say to you here in just a second, and I'll go ahead and say it now, but we don't come into this place to sing songs or to listen to a preacher preach. We come into this place to worship the living God, but I need some encouragement in that sometime. And I tell you, I was sitting right down there just a moment ago as we were singing these songs, and some of them I liked, some of them really didn't do anything for me. Listen, I didn't come to sing, but you know what I was doing? I was looking up here, and I was watching the choir, some of it, and there were several in the choir, and I'll just call her out individually because she's not going to be here. She's going to go back to school here in just a minute. But Mackenzie Langham was sitting up here, and she was just praising the Lord, and she was in, I don't know exactly how to describe it, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, Mackenzie, but you know what? That encouraged me. It encouraged me to give it up to God. It encouraged me to worship Him, right? We need that encouragement. So I'm going to make it a priority in this new year, in this basic church setting, I'm going to make my attendance, my worship in the large group and in the small group, I'm going to make it a priority. Second word I want to give you is the word presence. Presence. True worship is an experience in the presence of God. Look down at verse 43. It says, then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, that word fear there is not the I'm shaking in my boots kind of fear. It's the reverential respect and trust of God. In other words, what was happening was the Lord was active, and He was at work in that group, and people could see it, and they were just in awe of God. I mean, it came out that it was all about Him. And man, they just couldn't get over it. They were in awe and wonder in the presence of God. I'll say it again. We don't come into this place to sing some songs or to listen to a preacher preach. We come into this place to meet with the living God. We come to experience Him personally and individually. I mean, you know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so I know there's at least two of us here this morning. Maybe it's just me and Mackenzie. I don't know. But there's at least two of us here this morning that are here in Jesus' name. I got a feeling there's quite a few more than that. And that means Jesus said, I'm right here in the midst of them. So beloved, if you come in this place and you don't experience the presence of Christ, now, let me just say this as gently as I know how. It's not God's fault. If you come in here and don't, if something just is missing for you, it's not God's fault. Because let me tell you, He is here today. And that's why we come. That's why we gather in His presence. So it's priority. It's presence, and the third P is praise. It's praise. We gather in worship to praise. Look down at verse 47 again. It says, praising God. Now, this is just kind of the result of what was happening there with those folks. Praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, what happens is when you come into the presence of the living God, my personal opinion is you cannot leave the same way. You're going to be changed in some way. I think you see this all through Scripture. Somebody comes into the presence of God and their life is changed and transformed. And when your life is changed and transformed, and God is a constructor, He's not a destructor. So when your life is changed, it's changed for the better, okay? Not for the worse. In the presence of God. Sometimes it might feel the worst because you're convicted of sin or whatever it is. But when you come into the presence of God and your life is changed, it's changed for the better. And what that ought to do is that ought to cause you to say, yeah, thank you, Lord. It ought to cause you to praise. It ought to cause you to celebrate, because that's what that word means. Praise the Lord, the Hebrew word is hallelujah. And do you know, that word is found over 300 times in the Scripture. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, over and over again. And by the way, it's not a command, really. It kind of looks like a command. Praise the Lord. It's not a command. It is a natural response to the work of God in your life. When God has done something in your life, you're not going to be able to keep from singing the hallelujah. You're not going to be able to keep from praising the Lord. When you meet Him, when you know Him, you're going to praise the Lord. And that ought to be what we're all about here. I tell you what, I honestly get a kick. I can't wait for Sunday. I get a kick out of Sunday. And I was thinking about this the other day. I was driving by. I think this was used to be Buster's, whatever that bar is across from Cooter Brown's. And they had a sign out, and they said, happy hour, 3 to 5. Now, be careful. Hold on. Now, I didn't know what happy hour was. I asked to ask Rod, and Rod told me all about it. You know, he says, he said, that's where you get the half-price drinks so you can get drunk twice as fast, right? That's happy hour. And I was like, man, I don't need that. But you know what? For me, happy hour is 10:30 to 12 on Sunday morning right here at First Baptist Church. I mean, I tell you what, sometimes the presence of Christ is just so powerful. I mean, and as we share the Lord together in this place, man, I float out of, I mean, I walk out of this place, and I'm so filled with the presence of God, and I just can't help. Oh, God, thank you. Praise the Lord. I mean, I don't know exactly how it all, I don't know how it all comes out for you, but I tell you what, if you can't get happy in this place, I mean, if you can't get charged up with Jesus, and that really, I mean, we gather here to experience the presence of God together, and if that ain't happy hour, I don't know what it is. I mean, I tell you what, you come in here and you're drinking from the well, right? I mean, that new wine, which is Jesus. And I tell you what, no alcohol or anything else can touch that new wine, which is Christ. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you again, beloved. Devote yourself to the gathering together around the Word and together around in worship, which is praise, and it is the joy of the Lord, and we're going to rejoice in Him. So let me just wrap this up. What is it we do around here anyway? Well, we gather in the Word. I mean, we gather in large group, we gather in small group. It's all about Jesus, and we break the bread of life, we open the Word together. And I just want to challenge you as a member of First Baptist Church or a part of this church to devote yourself to the Word in 2020, in reading, in the study, in the teaching. We need some more teachers in the applying of the Word, in the living of the Word. We gather in the Word and we gather in worship. And the challenge again is to devote yourself individually. Every day I'm going to spend time with God. Corporately, every week, unless I'm providentially hindered in some other way, I am going to be with God's people in God's house, exalting the Savior, experiencing His presence together with the people of God, sharing together in life. That's the challenge that I would give to you today from this basic church message in 2020. Devote yourself to the Word and to worship. Father, I would just ask today, as we come to a time of decision, Lord, that you would help us to lay aside all of our pride and all the things that might keep us from, you know, doing what you want us to do and saying yes to you. As a people, as the body of Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to be humbled before you today in a way that we would just say yes to whatever it is that you're telling us today. And it might be, you know, as someone who doesn't really even understand what this preacher's been talking about today, it might be somebody coming and saying, I don't got it, but I want it. Or it might be as, you know, a member of the body, just to say, I'm committing myself anew and fresh. Or maybe somebody coming back and saying, you know, I haven't been, but I'm going to be. I'm going to make that commitment. Lord, whatever it is today, as we just humble ourselves before you as best we can, I pray that you would have your way in each and every life as we respond to your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen.